why don't you stand for our first song, number 562. We'll sing the first two verses of Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart, 562, verses 1 and 2.
Rejoice ye pure in heart, rejoice, give thanks and sing, your festal banner wave on high, the cross of Christ your King. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing, with all
be seated. We haven't taken requests for a while, but this is the day. So if you have a request, call it out and we'll sing it.
496.
I recognize that number. He hideth my soul. Let's do all four verses.
My Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of a rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of a rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of a rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of a rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand.
14, all right. All right, let's do all the verses. 5:14.
I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. I love the Christ who died on Calvary, for he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. 'Twill be my endless theme in glory, with the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony, when the courts of heaven ring. In my heart melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love.
5:51. Let's sing all the verses. 5:51 you said, right? Yeah, let's still do all of them. 5:51.
Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. And very soon we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Alleluia, alleluia, we're going to see the King. No more dying there, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. Alleluia, alleluia, we're going to see the King. Alleluia, alleluia.
And we'll keep that for next time. While we're right here, let's do 552. Let's stand, and this will be our last one. First and last verse of 552.
Take a minute, will you, and let's bow together in prayer. Father, what a comfort, what a thought tonight that we are bound for the promised land, and this ain't it, and we need to be reminded of that. Thank you for that song and for just putting that thought in our heads, Lord. We are on a pilgrimage. We are on a journey. We are in process. We are transient. We are traveling, moving through, and we just need to be patient and wait. The good old days are not behind us, they are ahead. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the land that awaits us, the promised land, and all the blessings that will come with that. And the joy that will be ours as we are all together in your presence. So help us to fix our minds on that and to keep our thoughts riveted on that reality, and allow that to be like a magnetic force, like the force of gravity that just pulls us ever closer to that and sustains us through the hardships of the present. Thank you for the time we have tonight, not only to sing, but to study your word together, and pray you would just direct our thoughts, Lord, and speak to us as your spirit ministers to us, minister comfort and encouragement, peace, but just your perspective as we look at your word together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, whatever series we had going has been interrupted already, so let me interrupt it again tonight. And instead of talking about what the bulletin says I'm going to talk about, talk to you about growing weary and losing heart. We were just this past week, Thursday, talking about this. What do you do when you've studied all week for one thing, and then at the end of the week, Friday or even Saturday, you go, I think I want to do something different. Well, fortunately, it doesn't happen very often to me, but when it does, you go with it, I guess. At least I do. But several things, including the scripture reading from this morning, caused a sort of a change of course in what I want to talk about tonight. The passage we read this morning, Hebrews 12, you might remember verse 3, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That phrase is what caught my eye, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You ever grow weary? You ever lose heart? As I read that again this week, it just struck me that maybe there's a reason why that's there. Do you know why it's there? It's there because the writer knows our propensity to do that. This isn't a hypothetical situation, right? The struggle is real. We are all susceptible to growing weary, losing heart. It is possible to do that. Literally, the phrase here is, "and not become weary, fainting in your soul." Not to grow weary, fainting in your soul. That's kind of a strange phrase, isn't it? Not one that we are familiar with, or the thought of that is not maybe familiar to us. But the terms are chosen very carefully for the context of Hebrews 12. Because they're words used by other Greek writers to describe an athlete who flings himself on the ground in collapse after he has surged across the finish line. And you've all seen athletes do that, right? They run, maybe it's a long distance race, and they cross the finish line and you just see their bodies just literally collapse. They just go limp and they just fall down in complete exhaustion. And that's the picture that these words convey. That's what it's intended to convey. And so in verse 1, you have run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then you have this emphasis on fixing your eyes on Jesus. Consider him so that you will not collapse and fall down on the track before it's time, before you cross the line. You can't do that in the middle of the race. That would be embarrassing, right? You collapse at the end, not before. But the fact that exhortation is even here indicates that it's a very real possibility, right? And of course, if you're a runner, you know that. You understand that. I'm not. And so I would fall. I would be ready to collapse just trying to run across the parking lot. But you understand that if you're a runner. Those feelings of, I just want to quit. I just want to collapse. No, I haven't finished the race, but I don't care. I'm tired. And you just want to fall over and be done. And so I think the point is, there may be times throughout the race, there may be many times throughout the race when you feel like doing that. You feel like quitting. You feel like dropping dead on the pavement. And you can't do that. You can't do what runners do when they cross the finish line until you actually cross the finish line. But it struck me this week, for whatever strange assortment of reasons, just the reality of that, and even the frequency that we may be inclined to do that, to grow weary, fainting in our souls. And that is not something unexpected. That is not something Scripture doesn't anticipate. It wouldn't be uncommon or unprecedented. It's not abnormal. If you grow weary or lose heart or feel like fainting, it doesn't mean something's wrong with you. The New Testament assumes that you could grow weary and lose heart. And that's why I think it comes up in the New Testament with such regularity. Luke 18:1, Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:1, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. Or 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Ephesians 3:13, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. So would you agree that must be a very real possibility, that we can grow weary, we can lose heart, we can feel like quitting the race? So what do you do with that? What do you do with that feeling? I think we need to talk about that. And I think we need to talk about it if for no other reason than not talking about it creates the illusion that nobody struggles with it. And is that true? I don't think so. So what do? When you grow weary, fainting in your soul, what do? When you feel like flopping on the ground and just quitting the race? Well, I want to share some thoughts on that, and mainly just make some observations from some of those texts that talk about it, because the answers are there. The Scripture does address this. But I feel compelled to talk about it because, for whatever reason, that's how I've felt this week. And I don't know why. I don't know why. And I don't care to know why. You know what I mean? I don't try to overanalyze it because, for one, I don't trust my own self-analysis. And two, I know it's temporary, even if it becomes more and more frequent. But I also know that it is just a feeling. That's all. That's the category I put it in. Weary is how you feel. That's all. Wanting to quit the race is how you feel. That's all. And I don't know about you, but I don't trust my feelings very much. Do you? And so I certainly don't choose to be ruled by them. But they are nonetheless very real. So how do you deal with them? And I'm not here to give any kind of definitive work on this. I'm not wanting to get into the issue of depression or anything like that. And I know that I haven't experienced anything close to what many of you have. And I really don't want to be an expert on this subject. But just a few thoughts and then maybe a few observations. Don't lose heart, take heart. How? First of all, I would say be encouraged, if nothing else, just by the sheer frequency of this exhortation in Scripture. I mean, perhaps we see it so often because it is so common. Which means if you experience it, that's not uncommon. It doesn't make you abnormal. It doesn't mean something's wrong with you. Although we all know something is wrong with you. Something is wrong with me, but that's beside the point. It's a very real phenomenon. Believers grow weary. We need encouragement not to lose heart, because we can lose heart, and we do lose heart. So there's nothing unusual about that. Nothing unusual about getting tired or being discouraged and wanting to lie down in the middle of the race. So be encouraged from that perspective. Secondly, I think we need to be realistic about how much our spiritual lives are affected by our physical lives. And I think this is a thing we want to not admit as Christians, but it's just true. It's very easy to feel good as long as you feel good, right? You know what I mean by that. It's easy to be up, it's easy to be energetic and positive when your body cooperates, when your body is young and fit and healthy and pain-free. And I guess maybe this is all that's happened, is I'm just aging. I know it doesn't show, but... And I never expected this to happen to me. I've been healthy and fit, in pretty good shape all my life, where I could just do anything I want and never get tired and never even get sore. And I don't know when it happened, but those days are over. And I'm amazed. I really am amazed and honestly embarrassed at how much feeling poorly or being in pain affects my attitude, affects me mentally, affects me emotionally, affects me spiritually. It's sad, it's disturbing, but it does. When I don't feel good, I'm cranky and irritable and impatient, and there are days when I just want to crawl out of bed and get something to eat and then crawl back in bed. And so I've become much more realistic about that, about how I'm feeling physically takes its toll on how I'm doing spiritually. And I think I've become more empathetic because of that. Lots of Christian people in this church deal with chronic pain, physical pain, and there's no way that that doesn't affect you. There's no way that doesn't take its toll on your spirit. I know people that live with chronic pain right now, and you know, you would never know it. Some of them, they're a rock spiritually, but I know their bodies are racked with pain, and it's chronic pain, it's relentless pain. And until Jesus transforms the body of their humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, it's permanent. There's a young lady that is a dear friend of ours, and in the middle of her teenage years, she just started having these headaches. And she went from having headaches to having a headache constantly. And they did all kinds of tests, and they saw all kinds of specialists. She lives with it. She lives with a headache. It's permanent. A dear friend of ours that was bitten by a brown recluse, and he has severe rheumatoid arthritis, and his whole body is just racked with pain, and he has to ride his bike and swim every day just to keep from seizing up. Even though it's brutally painful to do all those things, it's more painful not to. a dear friend who just suffers from frequent migraines, just debilitating migraines that just shut her down for a day or two or three sometimes. And you understand that. I mean, it doesn't matter, does it, how disciplined you are and how spiritual you are and how godly you are. When your body is racked with pain, you're out of the race. You just want to go down. So I think we have to be realistic about that, about our physical limitations and how much that affects us spiritually. The outer man is decaying. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let's be honest about that. So let's make some observations, just basic observations from some of these passages that I referenced. First, the Hebrews 12 one. Just look at this quickly. Hebrews 12, 3. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The exhortation here is to focus on Jesus. Whenever they ran the races at the games, they would put the prize at the end by the finish line. And so as they ran, they would literally fix their eyes on the prize. And that's what would compel them to continue and to strain with all their might to win. And so that's the picture here. There's a race set before us. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You know, and that seems like such a very basic, simplistic thing, but is that not always the problem? Is that we aren't looking at him? We're looking at what? Ourselves. And to get our eyes off of self and circumstances and surroundings and look at him. Look at him. And keep your eyes on him. And don't take them off of him. That is the key, isn't it? That is a very practical thing when it comes to not growing weary and losing heart. We have to get our eyes on him, on the right thing, the goal, the prize, the source of our strength and joy and life. Consider him. And in verse 3, consider him. And there's a comparative sense here. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. You haven't endured anything like that. Right? Verse 4, you haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. So it's that comparison thing. You know, whenever we are feeling low, it's typically because we're comparing ourselves with the wrong comparison is happening, right? Maybe we compare ourselves with other people. Why do they have it so good and I have it so bad? Consider him and all that he endured, and that he endured it all for you, right? And see if that doesn't give you a little bit of impetus, a little bit of strength. William Hendrickson, in his excellent commentary on this, said that the writer reveals himself here to be an excellent pastor. He knows the tendency to look at the Christian and not at the Christ. Introspection causes spiritual weariness and discouragement, but looking at Jesus renews the Christian's strength and boosts his courage. Therefore, directing attention to Jesus, the author exhorts the Christian to consider the suffering Christ sustained not only on the cross but throughout his ministry. When the Christian realizes that Jesus withstood the hatred of sinful men for the sake of the believer, the Christian ought to take courage. Then his own problems become easier to bear, and he too will be able to continue and eventually complete the race marked out for him. I think he's right. It's just a matter of looking at Christ, not ourselves, not other Christians, but fixing our eyes on Him. Matthew 26:41 is a second one. Matthew 26, you remember this is the Garden of Gethsemane scene. Jesus is praying with the disciples. Matthew 26, verse 41. He kept coming back to them. They would be asleep. And He says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So there's another insight, right? There's some insight there that we need to hear. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what do you need to do? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. Keep praying. Keep praying. I thought about that old hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. I think that's another really simplistic Christianese thing to say. You know, maybe you need to pray more, but hey, maybe you need to pray more. Watch and pray. Yes, the flesh is weak. What are you going to do about it? Pray. Or the other hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And the line, oh, what peace we often, what? Forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we don't, what? We don't carry everything to God in prayer. So, there's an answer. Okay? It may not work in every situation when your flesh is weak, but it's an answer. It could be the thing you need to grab a hold of. Watch and pray. Galatians 6:9. Another familiar one. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And of course, here again, the context is understanding the principle of sowing and reaping, understanding the exhortation as believers of doing good, particularly to those of the household of the faith. But this idea, in due time, we will reap. You know, you think about that process, sowing and reaping. You think about farming, okay? When's the celebration? When's the happy season? When the harvest comes, right? When the harvest comes in. Everything before that is just what? Just work. It's just hard. Long hours and blood, sweat, and tears, you know? No, the celebration time is future, not present. It's coming, but it's future. It's not now. Now we work. Now we get tired. Because now we're sowing and we're toiling and weeping. But joy is coming in the morning, right? We will reap. That's the thing. Lock onto that. We will reap. There will come a time of celebration when the harvest comes in, and that will be the occasion for joy and relief and relaxing and resting and enjoying. That's not where we're at yet. We will reap. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those of the household of the faith. We have to force ourselves, in other words, to look, constantly look forward. The past is past. The present is what it is. And sometimes it's good and pleasurable, and sometimes it isn't. And so we don't look at that. We don't look back. We don't look around. We look forward. That's payday. That's our joy. That's our prize. 2 Corinthians 4 is the other one. We could talk about this whole chapter. It's kind of laced all through this, but well, I will. I'll just read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we've renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts and to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Well, there's a lot there, right? You can see why Paul would have occasion to lose heart, right? Think of all the things that he endured. But he says we don't. We don't lose heart. And we don't lose heart, verse 1, because we have this ministry. We've received mercy. And now we have this ministry of mercy. And so how can we lose heart when we have received this? I think that's a healthy perspective. Think of the mercy you've received. Think of the ministry you've received. That's all a grace, a gift from God to us. We don't deserve this. So, because we have this ministry, because we've received all this mercy, we don't lose heart. Verse 16, we don't lose heart because while our outer man is decaying, our inner man, something is going on there too. Our inner man is being renewed day by day. So I think that's, that whole perspective, you know, the struggle with the physical side of our being and the spiritual side, and just to recognize what's going on and be realistic about that. Our outer man is decaying. We our bodies are cursed. They're dying. And so they're going to feel bad. And they're going to make you feel bad. And they're going to drag you down, and you're going to be miserable, and you're just going to want to crawl in bed and stay in bed all day. Being realistic about that. Yeah, that is true. That is happening. I see that. No denying that. My outer man is decaying. Yet, my inner man is not. It's being renewed. It's being made newer and newer and newer and newer day by day by day. And then we don't lose heart because, verse 17, we don't look at the things that are seen. How do you do that? How do you look at the things that are not seen? Have you ever tried it? Teach me how to do that. Let's all look at things that are not seen. Go. Why are you looking at me? See the problem? So this is a problem for us, is that we can't help look at things that are seen. That's what we do. And so training our eyes, our spiritual vision, to be on the things that we can't see yet, but we know are real, we know are true, we know are coming, right? To see that, even though I can't see it yet. That's where we have to live. And understanding that this affliction right now is momentary and light, and is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So we have to value the spiritual over the physical. We have to value the future over the present. We have to value the eternal over the temporal. We have to value the invisible over the visible. It's not about your feelings. It's about your faith. Right? Faith. And so when you don't feel like running, how do you keep running? By faith. You know, one other thought that comes up in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What is that noise? You guys hear that? What is that? Oh, it's back here. Okay, I thought something's going on outside we need to check on. 2 Corinthians 10, look at this real quick. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's, you know, thorn in the flesh dilemma and how he wrestled with that. And he says in verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet, torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And so he said, well, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness. In other words, if power of God is perfected in human weakness, then which would you rather be, strong or weak? weak. In fact, I would glory in weakness. And all these people were saying that about Paul. Oh, Paul, you're so weak. You know, oh, your letters are weighty and impressive, but look at you in person. You're a weak man. Really? Thank you. I would glory in that. Why? So that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. Why? For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I think this is a crucial one here. And that is simply embracing our weakness, right? Accepting our weakness. Yes, you're weak. That's good. That's how you become strong. That's how the power of God works through you to accomplish things that God doesn't want you to get the glory for. He wants Him to get the glory for, right? So, when you feel weak and weary and spent, that's probably when you're most useful. So don't be afraid to get there. That's the best place for you to be. So when you don't feel like running, run by faith. And as your strength runs out, trust that the Lord's strength will kick in, right? Father, thank you for just this reminder, and I do pray that you would help us with this. Help us to just to be honest and to be realistic about our strength or lack thereof. And just to acknowledge how much we need you. Help us to fix our eyes on Christ. Help us to watch and pray. Help us to think on eternal things, invisible things. And Lord, help us to acknowledge that nothing abnormal about growing weary and losing heart. And for anyone here tonight who's feeling that way, help them just to deal with that feeling the right way, the biblical way. Subject it to the truth of your word. Thank you that we have that. We can run to again and again and find relief, find help. Give us, Lord, the grace to do that when we don't feel like doing that. Because that's where the help comes from. Bless us, dismiss us now with just your peace. Keep us safe. Nourish us with the food and the fellowship that we enjoy. In Christ's name, amen.